Lord, we come before you. We're humbled. When we get to witness such an amazing event that you would call sinners out of darkness, out of deadness, and make them alive and call them into your marvelous light, Lord. We are here tonight to celebrate that, as we are every gathering, and not just every gathering, but every day, to celebrate the resurrected Christ. And we look forward to the day when our faith will become sight, where we will see you face to face forever. Help us to live with that on our minds and on our hearts. May we wait patiently for that, but wait with great urgency to share the truth with others. Lord, help us. We pray that you would receive all the glory. Lord, help us to truly believe what we just sang, that we will not boast in anything, but we will boast in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. Remove distractions from our minds. Thank you for this time together. We pray your blessing upon it. In Christ's name, amen. Open your Bibles to Matthew 28. Going to read just a few verses. It is really fitting that we would have a baptism service after Resurrection Sunday. It's very fitting because we stopped in verse 15 on Sunday. So let's just finish out Matthew 28. As you can see, the very truth of the resurrection leads to the Great Commission. You've seen the Great Commission already on display. You've seen the fruit of that. And you've also seen the fruit of what we talked about on Sunday, right? The gospel will not be stopped. Do you know how many people have tried to crush Christianity, to snuff out Jesus Christ? They have never been able to, nor will they ever be able to. You have seen it. You can rest assured. You are on the victorious side. So let's read these few verses. Let's consider a few things tonight. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So reads the word of God. Notice, you see very quickly, some worshiped him, some were doubtful, but he says something comforting. Look at what verse 18 says. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He is ruling and reigning. He is victorious. He is the conqueror. And anything we see with our eyes that would tell us otherwise is only temporary. It's only a momentary look at what would seem to be Satan's advance. It's just that, a vapor. Satan is not actually doing damage. He cannot defeat the victorious Christ. Not even close. They're not even on the same level. Because one is the creature, one is the creator. You know this. But Christ has all authority. He's ruling and reigning. And now, guess what that means? You and I get to participate. We get to be the heralds that the king is coming back. The king is coming back. You get to participate in spreading his fame. You get to tell the story of his victory. We love to tell stories of victory, don't we? For example, I am not very handy. When I fix even the smallest thing, I will tell my wife about it. It is a victory, and I am not going to miss a moment to tell her, "Hey, I tightened that screw. Yes!" You love to celebrate victories. You know it. You can see that even in sporting events, right? You love to talk about it. Even when the Super Bowl's over, even if your team's not in it, you love to talk about, "Did you see who won? Or did you see this? Did you see that?" You know, when I was young, I would wake up around 6 a.m. to watch SportsCenter, to then, as soon as my dad rolled out of bed and came out, I would tell him all the teams that won. And all the players that did well, because I was excited to share in victory. You can probably relate to this excitement when your child accomplishes something, or really anything, when they're maybe victorious or do well in a school subject, or their team won, or an individual achievement, or maybe even a medical hurdle. You love to celebrate victories. That is what you get to do. You, this great commission is celebrate Christ's victory and do it by sharing it. Isn't that awesome? As if that's a burden to us? The problem is the flesh still battles with sin, does it not? Sometimes we view this as something that would bring us shame because we may have some ridicule, or we may have someone not like us. But let the joy of sharing the victory overwhelm any fear. You are already on the victorious side. What can man do to you? Should they even kill you, as they do in other countries? Should they literally end your life? John 11 says that those who believe in Jesus will never die. We get an awesome opportunity to participate in the Great Commission, and it should be joyful but urgent. This is not joyful but optional. This is joyful but urgent. This is a matter of great importance, indeed the greatest importance. If someone does not believe this message, there are great consequences, eternal ones, right? If they do not know Christ, they have no other expectation other than eternal judgment under the righteous wrath of God. This is a serious matter, but faithful evangelism is exciting because you are proclaiming victory. You are proclaiming the victory that Christ has done. He's overcome the grave, and because of that, sins can be forgiven. But you're not just proclaiming the content of a victory as if relaying information. You are proclaiming that you share in that victory. You are a partaker of the victory in Christ. This is amazing. And you want somebody else to know how they can partake in the victory because you don't want them to be on the defeated side. You want them not just to have victory, but to know Christ for whom they were created. It doesn't stop there, though. This is how a disciple is made. You must proclaim the victory that Christ has. A disciple is really a follower of Christ. You become a follower of Christ through faith. But it doesn't stop there. You see the baptizing of those disciples in the name of the triune God, in the name of the Father who planned this redemption story, in the name of the Son who accomplished the Father's plan, and in the name of the Holy Spirit who makes you alive and makes you born again. He applies the redemption plan. The triune God is involved in redemption. And you see in verse 20, it's not just faith and baptism. It is a life of commitment, of obedience. You want to follow him. So yes, it's fitting after Resurrection Sunday that we see the evidence of the Great Commission even tonight. Do you want to participate in that? We should. Do you want to see people saved? You should. Participate in the Great Commission. With our final few minutes, I just want to mention four quick points of application. Four quick points that I want you to remember. One, when you see baptisms like this, you should rejoice. Hopefully that comes natural to you. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality, being raised from the spiritual dead to life, and you showcase that you participate in Christ's death and his resurrection. It is a complete laying aside or dying to who you were, whose coming out is meant to show you someone different, someone new, someone washed clean by the blood of Christ. You are raised to walk in newness of life. That should not be a surprise because you're a new creature. You're a new creation. You are a Christ follower. And when you witness this or think back to your own baptism, you should rejoice. Never stop being amazed at God's miraculous work in the hearts of sinners. Never stop being amazed. I want you to think of these six people tonight and maybe even think back to your own baptism. Marvel at God's kindness. You all get to see in real time an example of God pouring out his mercy and grace. That is amazing. They've been rescued and they want to tell you about it. Rejoice in your heart. Rejoice. This is going to be the tough one. Rejoice with them. Go to them. Think of those six. We should be making our way over to them to rejoice with them, not from afar, but to come and be excited to say, hey, praise the Lord of what God has done. You might say, well, I'm not really a people person. Well, are you a Christ person? Are you excited about what Christ is doing? Go and say, I'm so thankful you have caused me to worship tonight because you've been an example of God's amazing grace. So rejoice in your own heart. Rejoice with them. You are co-heirs together. That means something, right? Secondly, take responsibility for them. In light of them proclaiming to be your blood-bought brother or sister in Christ, take responsibility for them. They are not just blood-bought siblings. They are tied to our church, our local body here. That means something. As members of Riverbend Community Church, you have accountability to them and they to you, of course. But you play a part in what verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. They play a part in your life too. We have got to do away with individualized Christianity. It is not meant to be that way. We are a body. We are a church. When we see people in the baptismal, we say, that is my blood-bought brother or sister in Christ. I am taking responsibility for them because what they are saying when they declare, I want to follow Christ, that is saying to you, help me do it. And you should be doing the same with them. Take responsibility for them. Guess what that means? You're going to have to establish a relationship. You're going to have to do something uncomfortable maybe by talking to somebody you don't know, but it is good and it is worth it. They are your blood-bought brethren. So often people think making disciples just ends with conversion. It just begins there, right? It just begins. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you to live. It's just begun. Tonight they have proclaimed their commitment to following Christ with their lives. That means not only is baptism an outward expression or sign of an inward reality, but it also gives an expectation of Christ-like trajectory. I'm going to say that again. It's not just an outward expression, although it is, but it gives an expectation to us of a Christ-like trajectory. They are committing to follow Christ. Do you want to help them do it? You should. You shouldn't be just concerned with yourself getting over the finish line. You should be looking back and saying, who's struggling? Who's in need? My brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to help them just like I would want somebody to help me. It's a big deal. Don't let them go. Don't just let this be a one night to rejoice with them. Hang on to them. Take responsibility for them. Encourage them. Exhort them. Love them. Confess sin to them. Confront sin in their lives. It's a big deal. You might say, well, that sounds uncomfortable. Christianity, following Christ, has never been about comfort. but it's been about doing what is right and good and obeying God. And you know what happens usually? When you start something uncomfortable, it gets more comfortable over time. It becomes, you start to develop a habit. You start to realize it's probably just a lie when you say you're not a people person. It's just that you don't want to talk to people. You laugh because you know it's true. Be challenged, though. We've got one life to live. Why waste it? Why waste it? Ah, we're running out of time. Thirdly, obey. Some of you may have professed Christ as your Lord and Savior, but have not been baptized. If that's you, then you are not following him. Does not mean you are not saved. Does not mean you have not believed, but you're being disobedient. We want to help you. This is not just something, this is an act of obedience to God. If you are struggling and you maybe don't know if you should be baptized or not, maybe you're struggling with assurance, come talk to somebody. Come talk to me. We should have members in this church coming alongside of you to say, hey, if you profess Christ, you should be baptized. Let us help you. Perhaps you're not resting in Christ's work. Perhaps you're in unrepentant sin that's robbing you of assurance. Perhaps you have an errant view of baptism. Or perhaps maybe you're not actually a believer. Or maybe there are some that might be fearful to stand in front of people. I watched, now, where's Dev? Dev didn't seem very fearful back there, but everybody else seemed a little fearful. Nobody was very comfortable doing that, especially in the colder water. But if you're not comfortable, overcome it by the pursuit of obeying Christ. Is he not worth it? What are we actually saying when we're not willing to do something uncomfortable for Christ? We are actually saying, you're not worthy of me losing my comfort. To publicly identify with Christ in the U.S. might not seem like a big deal. In many other countries, it is a big deal. There's a cost to it. Many other countries, to publicly identify with Christ puts you at great risk and your family. I encourage you, obey Christ. Follow him in believer's baptism. But secondly, those of you who have been baptized, and that's probably most of you, you have publicly confessed that you want to live for Christ. So obey him. Live for him. It is joyful. It is not burdensome. Pursue obedience with joy. Turn from your sin. Fourthly, proclaim. Participate in the Great Commission by proclaiming the victory. Have you had joy tonight watching as sinners share the testimony of God's amazing love for them? Have you forgotten God's amazing love for you? Proclaim it. Proclaim it, yes, in the way you live, but not just in the way you live, by actually sharing the message of Christ, by actually sharing with them the gospel. Pastor Bobby is going to be doing a conversational evangelism class, aren't you? Coming up on, I think, April 14th? So April 14th and April 21st. If you want to know how to proclaim Christ even better, go to that class. But we should be proclaiming. By the way, your role as a Christian is not, again, individual. You should be wondering, how am I supposed to live towards those outside the faith and those in the faith? Towards those outside the faith, you show them Christ. You evangelize. You're faithful to get to know them, to show them Christ. To those of you in this room, and I'm assuming that's many, if not most of you in this room, believers, you have an obligation to each other. And maybe obligation is not the right word because that sounds burdensome, but the privilege of helping each other across the finish line. Do you want to participate in that? I do. this Sunday, we're going to talk even more about what it means to follow Christ as the church. So some of these things may be expanded upon, but I just want you to think tonight. You are witnesses of six people declaring to you, Christ is real, and he's so real that I will give my whole life. Let that encourage you. Let that produce joy in you. We desperately need it. Take responsibility for them. Proclaim the truth. I hope, just by way of encouragement, this does encourage you to act. Not act to earn your salvation, but act because you have been saved. Do you agree? We serve a mighty God who has sent his Son for us. Let's rejoice in that as we pray a prayer of thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We just want to spend a moment thanking you for your work in our hearts, even when we didn't ask for it. We didn't desire it. But you saved us because you loved us. So we pray that we would live lives of thanksgiving. And that we would be so grateful for everything that you've done, that we would gladly lay it all down. May we gladly be made uncomfortable for the King. He's coming back. What a day that will be. But while we draw breath, we pray that Riverbend Community Church would be an example to the world around us that Christ is worth living for in every aspect of our lives because we love you. So we thank you. Thank you for this evening of encouragement. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.